I thought you had the mic. I'm sorry. Very thankful to be with you, and we appreciate the good humble prayer of Brother Gary. And the, certainly, I saw many friends that have not seen in a long time, and many from around the country. We're very thankful to the Lord for I think I muted again. Is everybody okay? So we're thankful for the opportunity, and always, every time I've tried to make an effort at the house, it just doesn't feel like church. Like I would love to be in the house of God behind a pulpit so I can hang on to it. I do ask a sincere interest in your prayers the remainder of the time that I try to speak to you this evening. Would like to, before we get started, just say how much I have appreciated these services. I've not been able to be live very many times, but I'm able to go back and hear them. And especially last couple of Sunday, Wednesday services, but Brother James speaking about vision, a thought came to my mind of how that our vision shouldn't change from the time we first believe. We should focus on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then as we get closer and as we've traveled down life's road, the further we go, the closer we get to the time that we're going to be able to be with him and to see him, then our vision should get clearer and the object should come in focus. I can see something way off, but I don't have a lot of details. It may be a little fuzzy. I can see the outline, the image, but the closer we get to it, the clearer the image becomes. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as we pray and as we press into the kingdom, our vision and our hope and our sight by faith should become so much clearer that it becomes the only thing that we look at. We don't want to look away. It's such a beautiful sight that we don't want to look away. And I trust that that's our experience in the Lord's church, is the more that we're in it, the more we want to be in it, and the more we press, the more we want to press. But nevertheless, I'm thankful that these services are there. They're archived, that we can go back and look at them and hear them and be edified by them. I appreciate each of you and the love that you have for the Lord. This evening, I would like to look at a very familiar lesson. It's one that's been on my mind all day long. And I've really just had dozens of thoughts here and there that are scattered kind of like a shotgun. I don't know that there's any, I can make any sense of them, but it's a very familiar lesson with much that we can learn from, found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And it's regarding a man named Naaman, a Syrian. And we find out at the first verse that this man's a captain of the king of Syria. He's the captain of the host. He's the general. He's the most important man in the army. And the Bible says that this man was great with his master. And, you know, sometimes that's a qualifying. He's great with this one or he's great with that. I see people all the time that argue over who's the greatest quarterback, who's the greatest NBA player, who's the greatest this, the greatest that. Everybody has their own opinion. His master, the king of Syria, thought he was a great man. And when we find out the crux of it is because by him, the Lord had delivered Syria. So this man was made great. He may have some great qualities. We see that it says he's great with his master. He's honorable. It says he was a mighty man in valor. But what really made him great with his master, what caused him to be in such esteem, was that the Lord had blessed him. And all throughout scripture, we find where men are blessed when they're following the Lord, when they're following his commandments, or sometimes they're blessed because someone in their household is following the Lord. If you think of Joseph and Potiphar. Potiphar was blessed as long as Joseph was in his house. You think of the jailer. The jailer was blessed as long as Joseph was there running things. But when Joseph left, it doesn't really tell us, but I just have to think Potiphar's house went to Potiphar. You know, it had to go the way of all the earth, and the blessings stopped. When Jacob was taking care of Laban's goats, they multiplied, they increased. But when he finally had to tell his father-in-law goodbye, what happened to Laban and his fortunes? I think he was being blessed because of someone else. And I've often heard a statement that says behind every great man is a great woman or a better woman. Have you heard that statement? But I can tell you behind every great man is the Lord. The Lord and his blessing, what the Lord's done for a man, what the Lord gives to men, the gifts that he gives unto men for the church and for the blessing of others. That's what makes a man truly great. But here was a man that was great, but his master says he was honorable. And for a master to consider a servant to be great, that means that they serve with vigor. They serve with zeal. It means that they're obedient to the commandments of the master. They're honorable. They know their position, and they do the things that they're supposed to do. And here we find a man that had that kind of character. And it's the kind of people we should strive to be. We all ought to be honorable in the church. We ought to know how we ought to behave in the church. The things that the Lord commands us to do, we ought to be faithfully doing, and others ought to be able to see us doing that and engaged in the service of God, singing and praying, certainly preaching the gospel and talking about the Lord every opportunity that we have. We ought to be honorable in our service to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to, you know, at the end of our days, we've done the best that we can do. We ought to be able to say, I have done the best that I can do, like the Apostle Paul that says, I have fought a good fight. To be able to say that would be certainly an honorable thing. But it says the Lord had given deliverance by the hand of Naaman. And he was a mighty man of valor, but at the end of verse 1, it says, but he was a leper. He had a disease. He had a problem. He had many redeeming qualities. He was great. He was mighty. He was a man of valor. He was honorable, but he was a sinner. And the first lesson I want to learn from that is there's a lot of great men that we know, great in the faith, great, I would say, good and great in God's standards. They're obedient to their calling. And I think of many ministers, I think of many pillars that we have in the church. You know who they are. They're always at the service of God, and we consider them to be great. The way that God did, there was a woman in the previous chapter called a great woman. We don't know her name, but there's things we know about her, her hospitality, her faith, her being asked the question, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she says it's well, even though the child was dead. Her faith in the Lord. There's so many things that made her a great person. And we know folks like that. We say goodbye to them, and sadly we bury them in our cemeteries, and we love them, and we love what they stood for. And they're great men. They're great women in the church. But understand in all of that, that we're not to idolize them. We're not to put them up on a pedestal and think, that our trust and our faith is in them. You know, there's folks in the church, Sister Delta Lewis passed away, and her funeral's going to be Saturday, and she's been in church a long, long time, and there's, the idea we're always going to have them with us, even though they get aged. We don't think that we can be without them, or maybe we think, what are we going to do if that day comes, or when that day comes, how are we going to go? See, our trust and faith on her, even though she was a pillar in the church, she was a great encourager of mine. My trust can't be in her. It's got to be in the Lord. It's got to be in the one that made her good and made her great, all the qualities that made her a noble woman, we thank the Lord for her and for her example, and that she can be in that cloud of witnesses that we have. But understand, with every great person we know in the church, there's always the but. He was a leper. She was a leper. See, we all have this leprosy. We all have, we're all touched by sin. We're all touched by the effects of sin. We're all touched by the corruption of sin. And the scriptures are very, very clear that we need to, any man that think he standeth, to take heed lest he fall. And we need to be very careful that we not lift people up and put them on pedestals and make them more than they are. Be thankful for the gifts that the Lord's given them for the edification of the church. Pray for them, certainly. But keep it in perspective and realize that these great men and women that we know and love are sinners. And we need to be interceding on their behalf. We need to intercede when they're sick. We need to intercede when they're in difficult circumstances of life. Maybe they're discouraged. And certainly in this world that we're living in today, a lot of our great men and women are getting discouraged because they can't get out. They can't go to the house of God. They can't hug each other's necks. Maybe they can't see their family. They're shut in their homes, or they're shut in nursing homes, and they're not able to see and to have the fellowship of the Lord's people, and they're down. We need to be interceding and communicating with them every way that we can and praying for them. And what we're going to see is this man who his master thought he was great and he was honorable, that his master intercedes on his behalf. And what we find is in the very next verse that the Syrians had taken captive some of the Israelites, and among them was a little maid that waited on Naaman's wife. And I'm thankful that the Lord put that in there, that she's a little maid. I don't know if she was short. I think she was probably young, but little, she's insignificant. She's not thought of among the leaders. She's small and insignificant. But nevertheless, the Lord uses her. So the next point of this lesson that I find great encouragement is the Lord uses little gifts. He uses little people. He uses those that are little. And I think about Saul when he first was made king, and then whenever he was exalted in his sight and he thought he was great, the Lord had to humble him and took the kingdom away. But Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, the Lord exalted thee. And the Lord blesses us when we're humble before him and before one another. And he teaches us that we ought to live before one another with humility. But and some folks have false humility. They talk a good humility, but inside they think they're good, they're great, they have a wonderful gift, they think they're a gift to others. And I think that the case is that we could say, like the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God I am what I am. It's only by the grace of God that I can see and understand the truth, that I can have my vision and focus set upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we find that he gives gifts unto men. And there's scriptures that talk about the preaching gifts, but there's other gifts. There's gifts of administration and mercy and gifts of giving and many gifts that the Lord has given unto the church. And it's so the church would be edified. But notice the Lord uses a little maid, and he'll use little gifts. How many times did the Lord do something great out of something little? Think about some of the miracles that Jesus Christ did. The very first one at the marriage of Canaan, he turned water into wine, something that's common and ordinary into something that evidently was the best wine that was ever made, because the governor of the feast said, why did you save the best to last? Because the Lord made that wine. And I ask you, did the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ need water in order to make wine? He used water to make wine. He told the servants, fill it up with water, and he made wine out of it. But we know that the Lord is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. He's the Word which in the beginning was with God. He's the Word which made all things. And what did he make them out of? When he created all things, what did he make them out of? He made them out of nothing. He spoke the world into existence by his own knowledge and his own power, his own understanding. He didn't need the water. He used the water. Whenever he fed the multitudes, he did it with a little boy's fish, small fish, and loaves of bread. He didn't need that. He could have fished himself. We know he had fished one time in John chapter 21 when the disciples were fishing and he gave them fish, but he already had fish on the coals. He could have fished himself. I believe he could have caught a fish in the middle of the desert. That's how good the Lord is. That's how powerful the Lord is. The Lord could catch a fish in the desert, but he certainly doesn't need man. He doesn't need what man has. He doesn't need what man thinks. He doesn't need the wisdom of men. But nevertheless, the Lord does use men, and he uses little things in order to do great things in many cases. And in this case, this little maid simply had the truth. She didn't have anything special. She didn't have a magic potion. She didn't have a get out of jail free card. What she had was the truth. And she just said, he says, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that's in Samaria. You see, there's a new prophet. There was an old prophet that went to be with the Lord in a whirlwind, and the new prophet has his spirit in a double portion. Now, she had recently been taken captive, but she had known some things. She had seen some things. She had heard some things. I can't prove where she was at the time of any of the miracles of Elisha, but you go back to the time that Elijah went back to heaven, and you'll see several miracles that Elisha did, and no doubt they were the talk of the town. They were the word spread throughout. Everybody knew that he was established as a prophet. And then we find where in the previous chapter that the little boy died and Elisha rose, resurrected him from the dead by the power of God. He didn't do it on his own, but the whole point of this lesson, and you read it and you wonder, why would God take such careful dealings with the Syrians that were an idolatral people? They were the enemies of Egypt. We know they're idolaters, and we know they're arch enemies of Israel, the people of God, the elect nation of God. Why would he take such care with them? Well, the answer to that's found in the 8th verse when he says to let him come to me now that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel. You see, Elisha was going to show the Syrians that there was a God, and that there was a God, and he was in Israel. He was the God of Israel. So the whole point of God's deliverance, I believe, was to establish his name in Israel, to boast and to brag on God. Not for Elisha to say, look what I can do, not to brag on him so I can add another notch to my miracles. But he says, let him come to me that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel. In other words, that there's a God in Israel and that he has a prophet that speaks in his name and can do anything, can do what? I mean, if he can raise someone from the dead, certainly. And that's what this little maid says is, would God he were with the prophet in Samaria, he'd recover him of the leprosy. Well, I don't know that he'd ever done that before, but he raised the dead. What's leprosy to death? But nevertheless, if he can do that, certainly he can take care of this leprosy. It had never been done before. Not that the scriptures that I can find in scriptures where a man cured someone of leprosy, but this maid was so taken. She just knew. She knew that the power of God rested in this man, and evidently she loved this man, and her desire was for this man, even though that she was his maid, she was his captive. But nevertheless, she said, "Oh, would God that my Lord were there." And word got out. And that teaches us something else. That if we brag on God, if we boast on God, if we glory on God just a little bit, we tell the ones we come in contact with. She was the maid of Naaman's wife. Then Naaman's wife tells somebody. Then somebody tells somebody. Then somebody tells somebody. Then it comes to the ears of the king. And the next thing you know, there's a great work being done, and the name of God is being exalted, because there's a prophet in Israel. So we need to be careful about what we say. We need to certainly be careful to say things that brag on God and brag on the works of God, the mighty works of God. We've read them. Not only have we read them, we've experienced them in our lives, the truth of them. Just like Brother James talks about the power of prayer. There's folks that would hear that and would scoff at that and say, well, that was the Tylenol. That was the ice pack. That was this. That was that. The fever had run its course. But you and I don't believe that. You and I believe that God touches our lives, that God is in control of this world and that he is in control of our lives and that he's actively blessing us. He's not a God afar off. He's a God that's near. And so whenever this little maid says this, just a little comment, which by the way is the truth. We don't need to speak things that aren't truth. We don't need to speak things that are supposition. We don't need to take it out of a book or out of a lesson or out of whatever. We need to take it from the Word of God. But a little maid spoke a little truth, and that truth spread. And that's what a lesson that we need to have is that we need to constantly be talking about the goodness of God and bragging on God so that we can get an opportunity perhaps to brag on God a little more. Or so someone else might get an opportunity to brag on God. So one thing we can do is when we're speaking truth is invite folks to the house of God that they might hear the gospel preached, that they might hear a man preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God in order to know that there is a true doctrine. There is a true and living God. And to bring them to the gospel, to be active in glorying in the Lord. So we skip over the part where the king of Israel thinks that the king of Syria is just trying to pick a quarrel with him. But if he'd have seen all the gold and the silver and the change of raiment, he would know that his heart was true. Syrian's king wanted this captain to be healed. But when we go to the Lord and we intercede on someone's behalf, we don't do it with gold and silver and raiment. We do it with humility and we do it with prayer. And we go to the one that has power. Now, what we find is they go to the man, and this is an interesting part of the lesson, but Naaman comes to where Elisha is, and Elisha doesn't even come outside. He won't even meet him. He says, send him to me that he may know there's a prophet in Israel. And then when he comes, he just sends him a message, go and wash in Jordan seven times, and your flesh will come again unto thee. And this makes Naaman very angry. Naaman's a great man. Naaman should have, he had an entourage. He had men with him. He had folks that came in his company. And he expected to be greeted with that honor. He expected to be honored. And we should never seek our own honor. We shouldn't seek the best places and the best opportunities to exalt ourselves, but he wasn't coming to be honored. He was coming to be healed. And he should have come with the right spirit and a spirit of humility and one of, gratefulness for anything that could be done for him. But he comes, he's angry at his reception. And then he says, I thought. How many times has that gotten you in trouble? It's gotten me in trouble a bunch. I thought. Well, that's where I messed up. Rather than think, how about just obey? And I said that to my students sometimes. In class, I said, don't think. Don't try to think about it. Just do what you're told to do. Afterwards, you can think. Once you've got the tools, then you can think. But first, you got to learn how to just do what you're told. As a coach, don't think about it. I thought I had to block this guy or block that. Don't think. Just do what you're told. Just do what you're told. Just obey. Well, Naaman thought. That was his first problem. And he said, I thought he would come out and he would call on the name of the Lord. He'd wave his hand and he would do some great big thing and recover the leprosy, recover the leper. See, he wanted a show. He wanted entertainment. He wanted something big and outstanding. But I'm going to tell you the best that this world has is simplicity. The church, we don't excel in the church because of a big building or stained glass windows or beautiful decorations. We don't we don't excel in the church because of our technology, that we have this kind of screen or this kind of speaker system, or we have a microphone that can get up to so many decibels. That's not where our power comes from. Our power comes from the Lord. The majesty and the beauty that's in the Lord is not in in complicated doctrines. It's in simplicity. God is sovereign. God is in the heavens. The heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. God looks upon the children of man. He tries the children of men. Just the simple truths of God's sovereignty, of God's grace, of God's will. But the simplicity is where the beauty is to be found. And he wanted to show instead of the simple wash and be clean. And it so enraged him how he was treated, how he was mistreated in his own mind, that he was going away in a rage. He was going to leave without even being cleansed. He was going to leave because there wasn't this grand show and respect given unto him. And then he says, not only that, he says, the waters at home are way better than these. If I go down in Jordan, I'm going to be dirtier than when I went in. I'm going to have muddy clothes. Our rivers are clean and fresh. Couldn't I just wash there? And then who is it that changes his mind? It's a servant. Again, a little person who says this, my father. Now, I want to notice this in verse 13. The servant says, my father. You know, when you have a servant that is the faithful, obedient servant of a master, at length they become children. At length they love their masters as a father. Is that not the case it is with us in the church? That we're the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the longer we serve and the more we serve and the more we wash each other's feet and do the commandments of God, the ordinances of God, and we lose the sight that he's a master, even though he is, but we begin to see him as a father. We see him as an elder brother, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have that dual relationship. Yes, he's our master, but he treats us as the children of God. He blesses us as his own children. He's like David to Mephibosheth. He lets us eat at his table as one of the king's sons, and even makes us to be heir at last. But he says, my father, if he'd have bid you to do something great, you'd have done it. Why not something that's simple? You know, to enter into the Lord's church is simple. Submit yourself to water baptism. Be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Show forth the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. It's a very simple entrance into the kingdom of God. It's simple in the service of God. Sing, preach, pray. It's the house of prayer. Pray. We have the ordinance of communion, where we eat a little bread, we drink a little wine to show the Lord's death, to show that his body was broken for us, to show that his blood was shed, and we wash each other's feet as he commanded us. It's a very simple service. He says, if he'd asked you to do something great, how many of the Lord's people, how many of the Lord's children that are disciples, they're actually members of the Lord's church that don't submit themselves to the ordinance of communion on a regular basis. Now, I know each church does it according to their own time, but he says we should all drink of it. Every member of the Lord's church should be doing it. It's something simple. It's not hard. But how many of them missing the blessing? He says, if you know these things, happy are ye what? Happy are ye if you do them. So we have to be doing them. We have to be engaged in them. We have to be obedient to the commandment that he gives us. But he says, if he'd asked you to do something big, you'd have done it. He asked you to do something small. So, you know, the man changes his mind. Now, my question's always been, why did the Lord still cleanse him? Because you and I might have had a different thought. But I ain't cleansing that man. That man, he had his chance. He went away in a rage. Let him go away. Let him go back to Syria a leper. But remember what the Lord sent him there to begin with, to show that there's a God in Israel, to show him there's a prophet in Israel. So we got to show him. So he goes down in verse 14. It says he dipped himself seven times. You know how many times Elisha said to dip? Seven times. You know, in order to get the most blessings of the Lord, and I'm not going to say any blessing, because I have experienced the Lord's blessing when I've been disobedient. I've experienced the Lord's blessing when I haven't done the best that I can do. Our Lord is gracious and full of compassion. But here, he dipped seven times just like he was told to do. And I'm going to tell you, your greatest blessings in the Lord and in the church are going to be when you're totally obedient to the commandment of Christ. That means that you submit yourselves to baptism so that your works are not in your own name, but they're in the name of Christ. You live a life that's pure and holy because he is holy. You submit yourself to the church and the ordinances of the church. You attend faithfully. You sing edifying songs that will teach you, that will instruct you, that will encourage you, that will give honor and glory unto him. You adhere to preaching. That means you receive it with readiness of mind. You search it. You try to learn more and more about it. It's not complicated, but the more obedient you are to his commandments, the more blessings you will receive. So then in verse 14, it says his flesh came back as that of a little child. And the point I want to make here is the Lord blesses above and beyond what we ask or think. All Naaman wanted was the leprosy gone. All the king wanted was the leprosy gone. But the Lord didn't just take the leprosy gone. He made his flesh that of a little child. He actually gave him way more than what he was asking for. And that's the way the Lord's blessings are to us. They always exceed our thoughts and our expectations. And the character of the man is shown in verse 15, where he returns to the man of God. You see, he's grateful. I believe he's now humbled because his leprosy's gone. I think his rage is gone. And as he sees what's happened unto him, he returns to the man of God. Now the man of God comes out and meets him. But notice the words of Naaman. He says, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." I believe that our giving and our efforts in the house of God and to one another ought to be measured by how blessed we feel like we have been. Naaman wanted to do something for him. He wanted to do more. He wanted to give more. Now, what we find is Elisha refuses anything. He says, "I didn't do it for that. I did it so that the name of God would be exalted." And that's what our works should be. Our works are not to get something. Certainly, we should never work in the house of God and among the saints of God to get a blessing, to think, "Oh, God's going to do something for me because of what I've done." We should do it for his glory, for his honor. But then when we see the blessings that we have, we ought to return with a grateful heart. One of the things the Bible tells us about thanksgiving is that when we pray unto God in every prayer with thanksgiving, we let our request be made known unto God. There's times we pray unto him with a sad heart. We pray with him with a mindset of begging, "Lord, please intervene on our behalf, intervene on our brother and sister's behalf, either heal their body or bless them to find a job or whatever the calamities of life that touch us." We're pleading with God. But he says even in that prayer, we do it with thanksgiving. I think there's times we've lost someone to death that we prayed for. We wanted them to be healed. We begged God to heal them, but God didn't heal them. And when we pray to God, we do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for their life. Thanksgiving for their example. Thanksgiving that we had them as long as we did have them. But in every prayer, we do it with thanksgiving. So I think being grateful is a lesson that can be learned out of this text as well. And when Elisha refused, Naaman says, "Well, if you'll allow me, let me take two mules burden of earth." because I'm not going to offer burnt offerings to any other god. I'm only going to offer them to the Lord. And then he asked for a pardon. He says, please pardon me because my master goes to the house of Rimmon to worship, and he leans on my head, and I have to reverence in that house. And I'm asking that you overlook that because I have no affection for the house of Rimmon. I have an affection for the true and living God. I'll only offer burnt offerings to him. And he took this earth. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not, I've heard some sermons. I'm not totally understanding of all that. Because I can tell you, it's not the earth that's special. It's the heart that will only offer burnt offerings to the Lord. It's the humble and contrite heart. That's what God is pleased with. I think the dirt could become an idol if we think that, well, we've only been blessed at my home church, so I'm only going to go to my home church. I think that we limit God. We limit what God can do. If we say that, well, only this preacher's preaches better than anybody. And then when another preacher, well, that's a so-and-so. He's not as good as this preacher. I think we limit what God can do. So it's not in the dirt. I think it's in the heart of Naaman that God had changed him to say, there's only one true and living God that can do this. I've seen his power. I've felt his power. I've experienced his power. And therefore, I'm only going to serve him. But notice Elisha tells him to go in peace. So he sends him back his way. His lesson learned, the name of God exalted. And I trust in some way tonight, maybe the name of God has been exalted and that his, that whatever's been done and said has been to his glory. If I fumbled up with some of these things, just please lay that to my charge. But I appreciate the opportunity to try to speak to you in the name of the Lord. I tell you happy and I look forward to the time that we can once again fellowship in the flesh and give each other the right hand of fellowship and love that like we have in the past. May God richly bless you is my prayer.
Thank you, Brother Lee.